Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of salvation. How marvelous and how wonderful your love is. Lord, we can almost go home after that song. Our hearts are so full of your love. Who has a God like you? Who has a Savior like you who takes our sins and our sorrows and makes them his very own and takes them to Calvary and dies? God, what a gift you've given us in Jesus. Lord, thank you for that. Teach us more about him this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, there is, if Christ in all of that love that he had for us was not enough, there's more to salvation even than that. He gives us his own Spirit. After dying for us, dying for our sins, taking our condemnation upon himself, after living a righteous life and giving us righteousness, giving us a right standing before God, he says, I'm going to give my Spirit to them also. And so this morning, as we're looking in Galatians chapter 5, that's what we're looking at. He's given us his Spirit. He's already said in earlier in Galatians, we have the Spirit of God that cries out, Abba, Father. He said in 4:29, we looked at last week, that those who were born according to the promise were born according to the Spirit. Let's read Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We've been looking at what Paul is saying in response to the Judaizers. Don't go under that law. Don't go under any law. Gentiles, don't go under any of the elementary principles that you were subject to before you came to know Christ. Now we're getting to this practical section. It sounds a lot like in Romans, where he's having to defend himself against this charge. Well, if you say they don't have to have a law, they're just going to live utterly vile, godless lives. Paul doesn't think that at all. He thinks if the gospel has come with the power of God to a person's life, there is something in their life that goes far beyond what the law could do. When the gospel came to a person, the Spirit was poured out in our hearts to give sight to our eyes, give a new heart to our souls, so that when we hear the gospel, before we had been going our own way, and now we hear that God is calling us to repent from our sins and turn to Him. And wherever we were at, wherever we were walking on our own roads in our own lives, we heard, and like Paul, even though we may have thought we were going the right direction, or we at least thought we were going a pleasurable direction, now we turned and we see something new. And what do we see? We see God the Father as our Father. We see Him calling us to leave our sins and saying, if you turn to me, I'll give you forgiveness of sins. And I'll give you a new life. And I'll give you a new name. And I'll make you my child. And those things that we may have heard before, we may have heard 100 times or 1,000 times. Or we may have never heard it at all. But all of a sudden, when God calls us with that call, when that grace for the first time seems amazing to us, we turn to Him and He makes us His child. And the thing that we have now that we didn't have before is He says, you are born again by the Spirit of God. There is a new work that's happened in our life. There are new desires in our hearts. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, truly I say to you, unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again. So the first thing that we've got to know about this Spirit-led life, and He said it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. This Spirit-led life that He's talking about, it starts with being born again. If you're not born again by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be able to walk according to the Spirit of God. To be born again means that God does a spiritual, supernatural, powerful work in your soul, and that He takes your sinful desires. He takes the old self, as it's called in many places in Scripture, and He breaks that power. He breaks that old life, and He turns those desires to desire God. A couple months ago, I preached one whole sermon, was the cry of the Spirit. And it's the cry of the Spirit in our hearts that answers every claim and every demand that religious laws could make on us. Because what it's done is it's taken us from facing this direction and it's reoriented us toward the Father. So that now we have a Spirit within us because of this new birth. We've got this new Spirit inside of us that's crying out, Abba, Father. If you haven't had that change in your life, redirecting you to Christ, redirecting you to the Father from the heart, you need to pray just like we were singing a few minutes ago. Lord Jesus, don't pass me by today. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. Give me a new life. Heal my broken spirit. Heal my corrupt heart. And if you ask Him in humility today, you know what? God loves to answer the humble. He says, never will I throw out the person who humbles himself and comes to me. You've got to be born again. But Paul here, he's talking to the Galatians, and he says, having begun by that Spirit, having begun this new life, the new life that God's given you in Christ, the new relationship that He's given you with the Father, having begun by the power of God's Spirit making you born again, do you think you're going to turn back now and rely on your own flesh, rely on your own power to perfect yourself, to walk in holiness and righteousness? That was chapter 3, verse 3. He says, We don't start by the Spirit and then go on living the Christian life according to our own power. You can think of the Spirit as we've entered into this great river that's flowing toward the throne of God. The Spirit is moving us toward God. It glorifies Christ. It loves Christ. It's part of the Trinity. It's all working together, loving one another, relating to one another, and we're getting caught up into that. But you can't think of it like the lazy river at the water park. You've been to the water parks that have one of these lazy rivers. You get that little inner tube out and you sit down, and what do? You just kick back, bask in the sun, and you just float right along where that river's taking you. He says here, if you're led by the Spirit, you've also got to walk in the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you got to keep in step with the Spirit. And the picture there is of an animal, of a donkey, of a horse. You got the halter on him and the Spirit's leading. But that animal should still be walking. And if the animal has a cheery disposition and he's feeling really submissive that day, it goes really well, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever tried to pull on an animal that doesn't want to go with you? So we raised ostriches growing up. I don't know if some of you may not know that. They don't go where you want to go. They do not obey anything. So you got to put a sock over their neck. We'd take a sweatshirt sleeve, we'd sew it closed on one end, and then we made this little crook, like a shepherd's crook, out of PVC pipe, and you try to get it over their neck. And then when they couldn't see, then you could grab hold of their wing and pull them where you wanted to go. When we were in Ethiopia, we saw lots of people having problems with donkeys on the sides of the road. You know, the kids are supposed to fill up the water jugs in the morning. And I mean, sometimes that donkey would just be clipping along and that kid's running right beside him. There were other days we're driving along the road and this donkey's bucking. He won't go anywhere. And this kid's fighting against him. Well, finally, the donkey just breaks loose and runs off the other direction. When he says, you who are led by the Spirit, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to keep in step with that Spirit. We're supposed to walk alongside him in the direction that we see him going. We're supposed to go with him. We don't want to make this thing a drudgery to God. I mean, many of you know what it's like to parent. You know what it is when the kids say, oh, yes, I'll go do that. Boy, it's a joy. And you probably know, too, what it's like when the kids are just dragging their feet, they're digging in. And all of you were kids once. You know what it's like, and you know what a struggle that causes, and you know what kind of discipline that brings. And the Lord loves his own, so he's going to discipline you, and he's going to get you going the direction you have to go. Our choice is, do we have to do it painfully? If you really belong to God, you're going to want to walk in step with God. Because he's put his Spirit inside of you that cries out, Abba, Father. Paul wants us to note several things here about the Spirit-led life. First, as we said, you got to be born again. Otherwise, none of this is going to happen. He tells us that this Spirit-led life, and this is so important for the argument in Galatians, is freedom from slavery to any law. The law of the Jews, Moses' law. The law of the Gentiles, those elementary principles that we talked about before. If you have the Spirit of God, he says, don't submit to a yoke of slavery. Don't make a religious system or religious laws your master. No system, no laws have the ability to stop the indulgence of the flesh. And especially in Romans, he asks the question, now, there's some people who are going to say, if that's how grace works, Doesn't that just mean a person's going to go hog wild into sin? If there's no consequences for indulging in a life of parties and sex and drunkenness and indulgence, doesn't that mean everyone's just going to go, well, we can go all in? If schools put no regulations on how the cell phones were supposed to be used or how the computers were supposed to be used, do you think all the children are going to suddenly use it lawfully, in a good way, in a godly way? Do you think if there's no regulations on contractors that they're all of a sudden going to be honest about everything? They're not going to slip in extra hours, more hours than they worked. They're not going to falsely inflate charges on bills. If we didn't have all those kinds of threats of the law, everybody would just go farther down the road of sin than they already are. We've got a world of people who are being led by their flesh. They're being led by their own desires. But Paul's point here is that those who are born again, who are led by the Spirit, there is such a new and different principle operating in their life that you can pull off the laws. You don't have to put down the regulations on them, because the Spirit of God is at work, constraining them in the direction of the Lord, constraining them in the righteousness of the Lord. And they want to do what's righteous. They want to do what's loving to their neighbor. That's what he says there. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you got a spirit of love in you. And that love does not delight in gouging the neighbor. That love does not delight in hurting family members, in hurting one's spouse, or stealing a spouse from somebody else. Love looks at other people and says, I want what is best for these people. I want what God's best is for that person. The same spirit that God has toward them, he's put in you and me. And we look at people differently. We think differently because God has changed the desires of our heart such that we don't need those laws anymore. And that, which brings us to our second point, the Spirit-led life is a life that fulfills the law. Going back to Galatians 3, whatever laws any religion might promote as godly and holy, whatever families and societies teach to their children as virtuous, the Holy Spirit fulfills every one of those. Those elementary principles that are outlined by Confucius, Muhammad, Moses, the Boy Scouts, or the little virtue signs that are hung by every elementary school doorway. Every one of those, if you walk by the Spirit of God, you'll fulfill them and more. He says here in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And yet, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's not a law problem in the world, is it? The problem in the world, the conflicts in the world, the sin in the world is caused because we got fleshly desires in every one of us. The law only points that out. It only points out where we should be going. It doesn't fix the problem in here. But the gift of God in giving us the Holy Spirit is that he gives us the Spirit who fixes the desires. And when the desires get fixed, then you don't need a law to legislate against the contrary. You automatically fulfill. You inevitably fulfill what the law is demanding of you. And you don't transgress the law Because you're fulfilling the opposite of what it would be talking about. If it says don't steal, well, you're loving that person, so you're not stealing from them. If it says don't commit adultery, you're not coveting your neighbor's wife. You're not stealing his wife. You're loving him. And so you don't have to have the law that says don't commit adultery. You fulfill. The life led by the Spirit fulfills every law. Third, this is not a life that is enslaved to the flesh. In this sinful world, there's only two options. It's increasingly popular these days to think that in this world there is some kind of force or energy or karma, and you can send positive vibes my way, and you can, and I can send them back towards you, and I can think good thoughts, and somehow that's going to affect you and affect your situation. There's only two principles in this world controlling the hearts of men. One is the desires of the flesh. When Adam sinned and plunged all of mankind, he doomed all of his offspring to have the same sinful, corrupted soul nature that he did. And he passes that on to all of them. So that sinful corruption is at work in everybody. Well, that's the first principle that's at work. And until God came down and by the power of His Holy Spirit started changing those sinful people, there wasn't anything else. If we walk according to the power of that corrupt nature, and that's what Paul's calling the flesh here, that corrupt, sinful nature. He's not merely talking about the stuff we're made of, the meat on our hands. He's talking about our sinful, corrupt nature. And he says these works are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, sexual sins, religious sins, enmity, strife, jealousy, those conflict sins, those coveting sins, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, the fighting between one another. Titus says we were spending our days in malice, hating each other and being hated by one another. He's drunkenness, orgies, and I think he means drinking parties here. Overindulgence in alcohol and drugs. Things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these deeds of the flesh, they're evident. They're plain to us. We see them all around us. When it's our desires that are coming out, sinful desires, desires that have been twisted by sin, they end up damaging people around us. They end up damaging the relationships that we're involved in because they're all selfish. They're all aimed at pleasing ourselves in some way. So you get the more overt attempts of the hedonist, the pleasure seeker, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, orgies. These are all it's overtly pleasure seeking. But then you also get the attempts of the do-gooder, religious attempts, idolatry, sorcery, law keeping. And in the middle of all of that is all this enmity and strife and envy. The hedonist mistreats or cheats on wives and husbands for sexual pleasure. Those who steal and cheat and murder so that they can get shots or hits. Do-gooders despise and mistreat those they deem inferior. They divide communities because they have to pry popularity away from one person and secure their own glory. from other sinners. They envy those who have more than themselves. He says, I warn you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we all know every one of these. That's who every one of us was. If you're here today thinking, oh, these religious, churchy people think they have it all together. These pompous, pious, self-righteous jerks, hypocrites. Hear me clearly. All of us were in that boat. The only difference between one person and another is whether or not the Lord has saved them. He is the only one that makes any difference between any of us. We were all walking in darkness without God. We were all doomed. We were all under the just condemnation of God. And that's the first half of the gospel. When you read the book of Acts and Paul's preaching the gospel, he comes and he says, God's appointed a judge over all the earth. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. The day of reckoning is coming for every one of those deeds of the flesh. And if it's the flesh that leads you and you walk in step with the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom. You will be shut out of the kingdom. God is holy and there is nothing unholy that's going to enter His presence. He's righteous and there is nothing unrighteous that's going to enter His presence. There is nothing deserving punishment that will go unpunished. But the second half of the gospel is He offers you forgiveness for every one of your deeds of darkness, every one of your wicked deeds, every sin you've ever committed. He offers you forgiveness if you will have faith in Christ and make Him your master. He will forgive you. He will heal you. Is there a better offer to us than that? How marvelous, how wonderful is the Savior's love. Would you pass that by today? He would forgive you if you'd humble yourself. He would heal you if you would turn to Him and ask Him. Because of the gospel, we miserable, wretched, scraping, sniveling, conniving, gold-digging men and women can put aside nasty, scheming, backbiting ways, because all that we could have wanted with those fleshly desires, He's also going to give us as our inheritance. Everything is offered by God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And the arrogant, prideful, self-righteous, sanctimonious, pious, whitewashed hypocrites can put aside cheap, flimsy, inconsistent, self-deceiving, whitewashed attempts at being righteous before God. Because He's going to give you a righteousness that's pure and undefiled and uncorrupted. We can stop deceiving ourselves. We can stop playing games. The prodigals can stop running from God. If you have a Christianity in your life that has not called you out of that kind of living and called you to a new kind of living, you don't have Jesus. You will be shut out of the kingdom if you have not been called out of that and called to this new life of following Christ, daily dying to those old desires. That's what discipleship is. And there's no salvation without discipleship. There is no salvation without walking after Christ daily. Fourth, not only are we not enslaved to the flesh because Christ has set us free from it, the life that we've got now because the Spirit is opposed to those desires. So I think here when he's talking about the flesh, he's not talking about the struggle of the Christian. He's talking about the struggle of all the fleshly desires of sinful human nature running in the opposite direction that the desires of the Spirit have us running. What would the desires of the Spirit be? Well, you see it when you read the Gospels and you hear Christ in the midst of opposition or sitting with his disciples in the midst of persecution. What does he always say? He says, I have no food except to do the will of my Father. The desire of the Spirit is to obey the Father. It's to love the Father. And these things are so crossways of each other, you can't do both. You can't be enslaved to the fleshly desires that say, I just want to serve myself and build my kingdom and love the Father and obey the Father. They're opposed to one another. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't be deceived. And he almost says the same thing. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is he talking about Christians or non-Christians there? Well, he goes on one more verse. Such were some of you. That's who you were. If you belong to God, that's not who you are now. If you belong to God, he's given you a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And even when you do stumble in sin, and even when you are struggling under the weight of temptation, and you're thinking, why am I so tempted for that thing? I want to be going this way. That's the cry of the Spirit, fighting against what's left of the flesh. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You who call yourself Christian, do you know that change? This is a supernatural work of God. Do you know the presence of that Spirit in your life? God has broken the reigning power of those fleshly desires, and he's given us the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Number five, getting a little more practical now. This life led by the Spirit is a life looking to Christ. Your eyes must be set on Christ. That's the title of this whole series. Eyes on Christ. Eyes on Christ. The life that I used to live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why when we were singing How Marvelous, How Wonderful, I thought I could almost go home right now, because having such a beautiful picture of the Savior's love for me is enough to make me think, God, I don't want to give in to sin. I just want to follow you. I want to know that Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what putting your eyes on Jesus does for you, because it's faith that energizes this life led by the Spirit. And that's the key right there. It is faith that energizes this life in the Spirit. Look what he says, chapter 5, verse 5. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So by faith, we've got our eyes on Christ. We've got our eyes on the hope that he's bringing to us. Verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. When your eyes in faith are set on Christ, he produces such a love in you that it starts producing its own fruits. And that's why these fruits of the Spirit are called fruits here, because it's a thing that the Spirit is working in you and it's bearing fruit. If you're connected to the vine, John 15, Jesus is the vine, you're the branches. If you're connected to the vine, your eyes are set on Him. By faith, your heart is set on Him. Guess what? You will bear much fruit, He says. This is probably a bad analogy, but I thought of it earlier. Thinking of looking to Christ, it's also following Christ. How many of you have golfed ever in your life? If you haven't golfed, there's a couple nice days this week, and to get the full force of this analogy, you can go out and golf one hole of golf, and it will be enough to understand this analogy. When you're learning the game of golf, you got to have somebody teaching you. It's like Jesus is your golfing partner for the day. And you're watching Him. Your eyes are set on your own life, your inheritance in Him. Sorry, your eyes are not set on your own life. Your eyes are watching Him, trying to figure out how to do this thing. Your eyes are set on a goal that's ahead, this inheritance. You're supposed, in golf, you get the little ball into the cup. You know what the first thing in golf, the most important thing, foundational, you probably haven't even thought about it. What's the first thing that you got to do? You got to get facing the right direction. Right? You got to, if you just get up there and you crank that ball any old direction, you're not going anywhere. I mean, you might be going somewhere, but you're not going where you're supposed to be going. The first thing that God does in giving us the Spirit is He says, here's where we're going. And there's a little pin. There's a flag sticking up out of the green 200, 300, 400 yards ahead. The first thing you got to do is get your eyes up there. And you know what? Once you've been redirected, reoriented to there, you may not make progress very fast. Your ball may be, I mean, you may be having to mow the tall grass on the side to find your ball. You may be going through the woods. You may be bouncing off a tree occasionally and coming backwards a little bit. You may be scuba diving in the pond because you're down there. You may be stuck in the sand trap. But you know what? Even if you've never played a game of golf in your life, I guarantee you, take a ball out this week. Go to the golf course, take one club, and start swinging, thinking, I've got to get this ball in that pin. And just from being reoriented toward there, you're going to be going that direction. And like I said, it may be terrible. It may take you 200 strokes to get there, but you're going to get there. That's what Christ does in reorienting us toward the Father. And then as we watch Him and we're golfing with Him, we're going to learn how to do it better. But the golf analogy does break down here. Because once again, with the eyes of faith, it's also Christ that's pouring into us the Spirit and the energy that energizes the love that we're going to walk in. Number six, it is a life of love. You are called to freedom, brothers. You've been set free from the law. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in that one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Spirit that Christ is pouring into us is a Spirit that loves the Father. It's filled with the love of the Father. It's filled with the Spirit, the person, the being of the Father. And the Father loves. And so when you're filled with that Spirit, you start loving others. Amen. Amen. Every lack in our life, every conflict in our life can be traced back to this. It's a love problem. If you're stealing, if you're cheating, if you're indulging in sensuality, sexual immorality, you've got a love problem at root. That's why the only thing that can fix it is the Spirit of love straightening us out and putting us into relationship with Him. This is a life of the fruit of the Spirit. Now that we're grafted into Christ, His life provides the sap that nourishes, sustains, and empowers us to carry out the desires of the Spirit. Namely, love one another as Christ loved you. Just a couple quick comments about application here. Led by the Spirit in Galatians 5 does not mean you're walking around like a little water witching stick going, where does the Lord want to take me? That's not what He's talking about here. I sense that God wants me to quit my job and move to Detroit. Or I sense that God wants me to marry that person. Led in Galatians 5, led by the Spirit, does not mean some mystical, euphoric experience of the Holy Spirit where you lose your mind or babble in tongues incoherently. It's not what He's talking about here in Galatians 5. Led by the Spirit in Galatians 5 does not mean... It means He's changed the desires in your heart to be like God's. He's shown you what love is by sending Christ, and now He's teaching you and drawing you to walk in the same way. But we are not puppets in this relationship. We do, in fact, walk. There's a command for all of us to keep in step with Him. So practically, here's just a couple practical points. You've got to walk in the fellowship of the Spirit with Jesus. You've got to walk with Him daily in prayer and in the Word. And then I think He would especially say, He's talking about loving one another. Don't devour and bite one another. Don't consume and destroy one another. Instead, love and serve one another. So here's just a couple practical examples. You're talking to somebody and you're tempted. You're getting ready to say something gossipy about this person over here. And you feel it. Shut it down. You shut it down. And then you think, all right, how can I love this person? Or you're getting ready. You're padding your bill. You're putting a little bit of extra expenses in there. Getting ready to pass that on. You know nobody's going to see it. And you know it's going to get paid. And you know it's a big corporation. It's got enough money to pay. And you think, no, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to charge a fair wage. I'm going to charge fair prices. I'm going to be honest and upfront with them. I'm going to love them and treat them like a good neighbor should. If you see the desires of your flesh in your heart, name them specifically. Confess that sin right there to God. Put it to death. And then determine in your heart you're going to do the opposite. And then you go do the opposite. Listen to your conscience, because that's where the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are resonating, instructing, giving wisdom to you. Cultivate that tender conscience and quick obedience. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would hold us fast. Give us tender consciences, quick to confess sin and leave it behind and follow Christ. Thank You for loving us and giving Yourself for us. What an amazing gift. Thank You. Amen.